Now open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. There are 32 verses in this chapter. Much of it is just a retelling of a historical event, but a very significant one. And let me begin this way. You know, I find it in my own life that sometimes the way I think of a certain thing changes my attitude towards it. The Bible basically tells us that, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I know, like with many of you who come on Wednesday night, we go to church. That's the way we think. That's the way we say it. I'm going to church. And that's okay, you know, that's just a common way of speaking. But I know a lot of times it takes some effort to do that. You worked all day, especially you have children, you've got to feed them, you've got to get them ready, and it's not easy. And I really appreciate when you make an effort to be here on a Wednesday night, and I try to have something for you that's worth hearing, that you'll be fed spiritually. But I always think about it this way in my own case. When I wasn't a pastor or wasn't preaching, that it's not going to church, but it's going to worship, number one. That's what we're doing. We're worshiping God. We're not just filling a pew or filling a space or letting other people see that we're here. And it's not just going to church, but it's taking an opportunity that otherwise I would not take. And that is to open the Word of God and to read it and study it and feed upon it. Because you cannot overstate the importance and the necessity of the Word of God, first of all, for salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. And we know what that's about. That's the Scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit leading a sinner to see Christ in those Scriptures. And then we cannot overstate the necessity of a believer living upon that Word. We need to live upon the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We can, the outline that I always repeat to you about the Word, that Christ Himself is the Word. When you study the Word, you're studying Christ. And it's easy to go around and say, well, Christ is my life. Well, if you never study Him, how can you say He's your life? If something is your life, you're going to make you're going to attend to it, aren't you? It's something you need. And then we look at Christ as the incarnate Word. He's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, the living Word, the incarnate Word. And then we speak of the Scriptures. That's the written Word. And that's what we have here before us in Genesis to Revelation, in this particular chapter, Jeremiah 36. In fact, I've told you this before. If you were to ask me what is the most fundamental truth of real, genuine Christianity, here's what I would tell you. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. You say, well, why wouldn't you say that Christ is Lord or Christ is God or Christ? Well, everything I tell you, everything I know about Christ, you know where I get it from? Right here. I wouldn't know anything about Christ were it not for this Word. Christ told the Pharisees in John 5 and verse 39, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And then Christ is the subject, or ought to be the subject, of the preached Word. When you come here and I stand before you, I preach Christ. I preach Christ crucified. So you can't overstate the value of this Word. And I know, I hope that you take some time during your busy week to read and study and pray over the Word. I hope you do. But I've been where you are. And I know how tough it is. And I know that there are times that I found it where I could sit down and read the Word of God. But a lot of times it's a lot easier to sit down, turn on the TV or get a novel or whatever, or take a nap or whatever. Well, here's your opportunity. This is my opportunity to sit here and open and read and study the Word of God. And that's what we're doing tonight. That's what we do on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and each time we meet. That which maybe you wouldn't do otherwise. But you need to do it. You need it. I need it. We all do. I'm not just saying that because I'm the one standing up here preaching. If it's Ron, if it's Aaron, if it's Joe, or whoever stands behind the pulpit, these men who are coming for our conference next week, they're coming to feed us with the Word of God. And we need to be fed with the Word of God. You say, well, I need to rest and relax. Well, do it right now. Rest and relax right now. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. Just take a little time and rest here. Let this be your relaxation, all right? Don't let it be involved, be other things that will harm you and all of that. But think about this. This is what this is about. Let me read you a few scriptures here. I'm just going to read these to you because we don't have time to turn to all of them. But over in the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord speaking to to the Sermon on the Mount, really what he's speaking to the multitudes, his disciples, while the multitudes listen. And he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now that sham religion, calling him Lord, but don't do what he says. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Well, he's like a man which buildeth a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, it's founded on a rock. That's the one who hears and does the Word of God. And that's what you're doing tonight. You're hearing and doing the Word of God. Now, I know what false religion says about doing the Word. They look to the law and trying to keep the law. That's not doing the Word of God. Christ never commanded us to try to keep the law in order to be saved. He forbid that. It says, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But we're to believe on him. We're to read his Word. We're to feed upon and study. He says, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's serious business, isn't it? That's why I've entitled this message, God's Word, A Matter of Life and Death. A matter of life and death. That's what we're dealing with tonight. We're dealing with matters of life and death. In Christ there's life, and without Christ there's death. And when men and women refuse to hear and believe God's Word, there's no hope for them. Now, there's not. And it's the greatest insult to God to hear his Word and not believe it and not do it. That's the greatest insult to God. 1 John 5:10, listen to this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. In other words, to not believe God is literally to call God a liar. And you say, well, what's that talking about in the context? Well, listen to what it says. It is because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Well, right here's the record. This is the Word of God. You see, God's honor and glory and reputation stand behind his Word. And to not believe his Word is awful. It's to call him a liar. Well, that's what Jeremiah 36 is about. Look at verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll. Now that's a papyrus. Remember you've heard of scrolls? That's how they wrote. So take a scroll, a papyrus, of a book, several pages, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. This is the word of God against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. This is God's indictment, but it's the word of God. It's not pleasant. It's not, listen, this really isn't good news. This is against them. from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Write them down, Jeremiah. Now look at verse 3. He says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. Now this is not evil in the sense of sin by nature. God is not the author of sin. What he's talking about is the calamities and the disasters that is coming upon Israel and Judah and the nations, which are the wrath of God against their sin. And in the Old Testament, evil is sometimes spoken of in that way. God is no sinner. He doesn't commit sin. He doesn't do any evil in the sense of we think about evil. But the evil that comes upon man because of sin is the judgment of God against sin. You see what he's saying? So it's judgment. And he says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now what you have there is conditional forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness. And that's what the old covenant was all about, that nation. Somebody made a statement, well, I don't really want to preach a lot from the Old Testament because people think I'll believe salvation by works. Well, you don't understand the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was about works. You see, that's why there was no salvation in the Old Covenant. Conditional forgiveness. That's what he's talking about. Works-based forgiveness. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Judah hear? And did Judah return every man from his evil way? Did they repent? And the answer is no. Would you have? You think so? Well, you're better than that bunch then, aren't you? If you would have, listen, if you would have and obtained forgiveness of your sins based upon your repenting, then don't talk to me of salvation or forgiveness by the grace and mercy of God. You met the conditions. Now, what does the old covenant teach us? Well, there's two times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that we're told why the law was given. The law being the old covenant, Mosaic law, Ten Commandments, ceremonial law, civil law. All the whole thing. It was the law of the priesthood, everything. There's two times it tells us why it was forgiven. And both times it basically says this. The law was given to Israel to expose their sin and their deservedness of judgment and wrath. And what you have there is it's kind of like a microcosm of all of us by nature. And so the old covenant was set down on that nation to show that if salvation or forgiveness of our sins were conditioned on us in any way, to any degree, at any time, that it would fail. We'd be lost forever. There's no hope for a sinner under a conditional covenant. And that's what God is showing here. Sometimes the language that we read might get us confused, but that's because we're so ensconced in our own self-righteous way of thinking. You see, man by nature doesn't know grace. He doesn't know real mercy. You see, when old John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, I remember when God the Holy Spirit opened mine eyes to my sin and my depravity, I really understood to some degree that song for the first time. I'd been singing it all my life from a child up. And I found out that really it hadn't been so amazing up to that point. You see, it's so amazing because real grace cannot be earned. It cannot be conditional towards you. There are conditions, but they're not on us. They're on Christ. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, for God to do that, what has to take place? What does the Bible teach us? Somebody's got to die. satisfaction to justice has to be made before God can do that. That's why he sat down in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell and he was pronouncing the curse. And what happened? He took the fig leaf aprons off of Adam and Eve. That's representative of their works. And he slew an animal, killed an animal. I believe it was a lamb. Shed blood and made coats of skin. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, forgiveness, pardon of sin. Mark it down. God cannot save me or forgive me apart from justice being satisfied. Grace cannot be conditioned on me. If it is, it's not grace. It's what God owes me. Romans 4 teaches that. What happened to Abraham? Did he earn his standing before God? No. No, it was of grace. And grace reigns through righteousness. Where? In Christ. Christ met the conditions. Christ is the one who took my death. My substitute and my surety. You see that? So conditional forgiveness will not help us. It didn't help them. You say, well, I would have done better. Maybe you would have. But I want to tell you something. If you're a sinner, which I believe you are, and if I'm a sinner, which I know I am, then conditional forgiveness will do us no good. We need grace. We need mercy. So he tells Jeremiah to write this down in a book. This is the word of God. Well, what happens in the next few verses here is Jeremiah publishes the word of God to the people through his, you might say, they say his secretary, but it's his scribe, a man named Baruch or Baruch, some people say. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote these words down as Jeremiah dictated it to him. So Baruch was like the human instrument that wrote down the word of God as was delivered to the prophet Jeremiah. And Baruch went out to the temple and he published the word of God. He read the book. Verse 8 there tells us at the end, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house, in the temple. So here's a religious setting, see, and the word of God's being read. And it's a word of indictment. It's a word of charging against Israel and against Judah and against the nations. And it says, look at verse 9. Here's publishing the word of God again. He says, and it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast. Now, Baruch went out. Jeremiah didn't do it because he was in prison. But Baruch, he went out for Jeremiah. And he read the word of God at the temple. And what happened is they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. And it tells us about this all the way down to verse 19. It says, look here, as the Lord's word was read to them, and look over at verse 16. Well, before I get there, let me just say this. They proclaimed a fast, and what's going on there is in the context, and the indication is this. Instead of listening to the word of God, now I can tell you pretty much what, we don't have in detail what Baruch actually read to them. But I know what Jeremiah said to them before. And you remember, Jeremiah told them to submit to God's punishment and don't fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Just take it because you deserve it. You remember that? You're just getting what you deserve. This is the word of God against them. It's what they deserved. That's why we don't want what we deserve. You see what I'm saying? We want grace. We want mercy. If God were to give me what I deserve, what would I get? I'd get death, hell. That's what I've earned. Somebody says, well, I'm a sinner, but I haven't earned that. You don't know what kind of a sinner you are. And it's not your feelings, and it's not your emotions, and it's not what other people tell you or what you see in the mirror. It's what God's Word says. And that's what God's Word said to these people. So the indication here of what's going on is They heard this word against them, and instead of listening to God, hearing and doing the word of God, they said, well, let's just do it our way. Let's have a fast. Now, there was only one fast that was required of the nation under the old covenant, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And you know what that fast was to picture in their minds? It was to picture the fact that all we as sinners need is Christ. All we need is His blood. All I need for my complete salvation is His righteousness. That's what that fast on the Day of Atonement. This fast wasn't required. There were other days of fasting, but they weren't required. So what they did is they heard this word against them and they said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll fast. Like people today, I know what we'll do. We'll hold a revival. Or we'll have a prayer chain or whatever, you know. There's nothing wrong with revivals if the gospel's preached. Nothing wrong with prayer. I don't like prayer chains. That means nothing. That's not even scriptural. But you pray. You be people of prayer. Pray to God. But that's not going to save you. That's not going to remove God's wrath. That's not going to gain God's favor. That's not going to wash away your sins. That's not going to make you righteous. Only Christ can do that. So they said, well, let's hold a fast. So the point of this is in this second reading of the Word of God that Baruch gave them, this fast was proclaimed because they knew they were in trouble, and the indication is that the people trusted in their own works and ceremonies rather than the Word of God. But now look, now from verse 11 on, Baruch is confronted with these men, Micaiah of Gemariah and Shaphan. And listen to what they say. Look at verse 16 now. It says, now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid. This certain group of men, they're all listed here from verse 11 all the way up to verse 15. And most of them were priests, I believe. Priests of the temple. And it says, now it came to pass, verse 16, when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, all of them. And they said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Surely tell the king. And it says, and they asked Baruch, saying, tell us how. Now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? In other words, where'd you get this from, Baruch? Where'd this word come from? And he says, then Baruch answered them, and he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth. In other words, Baruch is telling him, Jeremiah pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. And then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. Now, what's the indication? The indication here is that these men believed the word of God. They were afraid. And they said, we've got to tell the king these words. He's got to know about this. This is life and death, you see. This is no light matter. If we keep this from the king, we'll be responsible. It's kind of like the opposite of that. Be like preachers today who will tell you they believe this gospel, but they won't preach it because they know people will get mad at them. Or people will leave the church. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, well, I'd empty out my church if I preached that. Well, it's the Word of God. And these men are saying, well, I've got to tell the king. We've got to tell the king, you see. You see, what did the Lord say? Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Guard it. He said of his disciples, blessed are your ears for they hear and your eyes for they see. Those who hear the word of God and do it. Hearing it, you realize hearing and believing and doing the word of God is a gift of God's grace to his people in and by Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Has the righteousness of God been revealed to you, to me? Has Christ been revealed to you, to me? For he is the righteousness of God. Remember Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How do you believe unto righteousness? You look to Christ. You plead His blood, His righteousness. You submit to Him. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are you going to believe? How are you going to call in whom you've not believed? And how are you going to believe if you haven't heard? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. God's people not only are saved by that word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they live by His word. And so they said, we've got to go tell. And you notice they said there, you and Jeremiah, now you go hide yourselves and don't let anybody know where you are. Now Jeremiah, at this time he was confined, but he had some freedom. He's kind of like Paul in Rome. When, you know, Paul had some freedom. But then he says, they said, go hide yourself. They knew the king wasn't going to like what he heard. And so then here's the story beginning at verse 20 there of someone rejecting the word of God. Listen to what it says, verse 20. They went into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, reading the word of the Lord to the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four pages, the king cut it with a penknife. He cut up the word of God and cast it into the fire. The king who cut the word of God and burned it. And that was on the hearth. And until all the roll was consumed in the fire and he was on the hearth, yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all the words. In other words, there was no fear of God before their eyes. There was no repentance. What he expressed in this action was his abject hatred for what he heard. Unbelief. What did Christ say about man by nature? We love darkness and hate the light because our deeds are evil. You see, by nature, we think so highly of ourselves and so highly of our deeds when the Word of God exposes the wickedness of our best efforts. By nature, if left to ourselves, what this king did physically, we do mentally. Cut it up and burn it. The moment you put it out of your mind, the moment any sinner puts it out of their mind, they're doing in their minds what this king did with his hand. Cutting it up and burning it. Calling God a liar. That's how serious this is. And you notice here, look at verse 26. It says, but the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. In other words, the king was going to go after the prophets. Baruch and the prophet Jeremiah. And it says here, but the Lord hid them. Isn't that something? You see, we don't have to fear men, not even the king. Christ is our hiding place. He's our refuge and is our safety. Now, in the last part of this chapter, what is shown here is what we read in the book of 1 Peter. Everything on this earth is going to pass away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So really, now here's the thing about it. As far as the power and the greatness, the eternity of the word of God, it doesn't matter how we react to it. Now, it does matter. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Because, listen, it's life and death for us. Christ is life. Without Him's death. This is Him. This is the Word of Christ. But our reaction to it, whether we believe it or not believe it, it's not going to affect the Word. The Word's going to be the same. The Word's going to be preserved. And that's what He's talking about here. It says in verse 27, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words of Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. Write it down again, Jeremiah. Don't stop. Don't let it dissuade you. Men may ignore it. They may disbelieve it. They may hate it. They may go after you. But you preach the Word of God. It's preserved. It'll never fade away. Man cannot destroy it. I think they said it was the old philosopher Voltaire, the French philosopher, who was an atheist. And he made some brash statements about Christianity in the Bible that he said in 100 years it would be extinct. And somebody said in the 100 years, the room that Voltaire occupied when he died, they were printing Bibles there. That's amazing, isn't it? But you see, it's written again, it's repeated with, and there's an addition here that he adds. Because God, you know, see, only God can add to His Word. This is revelation in progress in the Old Testament, you know. We have the finished revelation in our Bible. But it says here, verse 29, "And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the one who cut up and burned the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. And therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost." In other words, his line, this earthly line, is going to end. None to sit on his throne. His son Jeconiah reigned only 3 months after him, and then came along Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, and he really wasn't the lawful successor. He was a cousin or an uncle to one of the children. So the earthly line did cease. The spiritual line didn't, thank God. That's fulfilled in Christ. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad the spiritual line didn't cease? Christ came, and He occupies the throne even now. But this earthly line did cease, and then Jehoiakim would die a dishonorable death. And he says, "I will punish him," verse 31, "and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I pronounced against them, that they hearkened not." They heard not. They didn't hear and do the Word of God. And then it says, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words." Well, you know, I think when I read all this, I thought about Jeremiah, what he cried out from his very heart of hearts back in Jeremiah 22 and verse 29. He says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." This is the word of Christ. Christ is the word. What we know of Christ and what we love by the grace of God is right here in this word, isn't it? This is the word of God. Oh my soul, don't treat it lightly. This is the word of truth. When it comes to salvation and spiritual matters and a right relationship with God and living unto God, where else would you go? The philosophy of men will not do. This is the word of His grace. I like to hear preaching about grace. How about you? The preaching of God's grace. God's grace in Christ. This is the word of His gospel. This is the good news for a sinner. If you had cancer, this is like the book that you would open, and there's the cure right there. Good news. Well, it's the cure for the cancer of sin, isn't it? Leading us to Christ. This is the word of promise. There are promises here that cannot fail. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea and in Him amen. It's the word of faith. It informs us of the faith, what we're to believe, and it is to be believed, whereby the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith so that we might embrace it. It's the word of wisdom, for Christ is our wisdom. It's the word of knowledge, for we're taught of God, and we know Him whom to know is life eternal. It's the word of reconciliation. We're no longer alienated from God because Christ died on that cross and put away our sins and established the only righteousness whereby God is just to justify sinners. It's the word of salvation. It's the word of life. That's the words of eternal life. Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Here they are. Same thing Peter was hearing. And it's the word of Christ. All right.